Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. Don was right, or Ron, whoever it was that did the announcements. We do have a good crowd here this morning. Appreciate that. The interest in spiritual things that you show by being here this morning, that is commendable. That is something that the Word of God commends, and it is something that we commend as well because we understand the importance of those things from God's Word. It's good to see you here. We do have a number of visitors with us. We're happy that you've come our way and certainly invite you back to be with us every opportunity that you might have. We were studying in Ephesians 5 and verse 18 last Wednesday night, and it hit me as we were looking at verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That it's been a while since I've preached on the subject of alcoholic beverages and what the Bible says about alcoholic beverages, and so I want to do that this morning. Before we talk about alcohol specifically, though, we need to talk about the principle of who controls our lives. The Bible says a lot about our interest in who controls our lives. The Christian is to be vitally concerned about who or what is guiding their life, controlling their life, who or what they are serving. What Paul says there in Ephesians 5 and verse 18 has to do with who controls you, and it is very similar to the point that Joshua made in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. When the children of Israel are coming to the end of their conquest of the land of Canaan, and they're about to disperse into their inheritance, and Joshua addresses all of them, at least those who have gone with him, in order to conquer the land. And he notes the fact that God has given them this land. And then he says in verse 15 that they have a choice to make, and that choice is going to be who they will serve. Choose this day whom you will serve. And that's the same point, I think, that Paul is making there in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Choose who's going to control you, with the understanding that choosing who you will serve and who or what controls you is going to have consequences either way to it. The consequences of the Spirit controlling you is going to be good things. The consequence of alcohol controlling you is going to be bad thing. But those are your choices there in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. The choice in Joshua 24 and verse 15 is the gods of the land versus Jehovah God. And really, kind of the same point is made, only a little bit more specific there in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, the choice is alcohol or the Spirit. When we talk about being drunk with wine, we're talking about alcohol controlling our lives. Alcohol is a mind and body control agent that's really attached to this world. And you could take alcohol there and you could just kind of do a fill in the blank. And anything that is attached to this world, and there are all kinds of things that can control our lives that we can, if you will, become drunk with or filled with. There are a lot of things. Alcohol is certainly not the only thing. It is the thing that he mentions here. But it's not the only thing. All kinds of drugs, all kinds of emotions and attitudes. I'll tell you, some people are drunk with the idea of gaining all the money that they can gain. Money becomes the controlling agent in their life. That's a thing that's attached to this world as well. And that's what alcohol does. It controls us so that we are attached more to this world. And in contrast to that, you have the Spirit, which is a body and mind control agent that is attached to heaven. What God wants is for His Spirit, through the Word of God, His Spirit to control your life so that it gives you a closer relationship with heaven. And so those are the choices there in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. I want to talk about what we can gather from Ephesians 5 and verse 18 about alcohol. What points is Paul making there in that passage? And the first point is that it can lead to drunkenness. Drunkenness is when something controls you. You're no longer in control of yourself. You no longer have self-control, but you are controlled by this thing. And again, what he says is that alcohol is a control agent. Specifically, I think in this passage, it is a mind control agent. And what he says there about that is that drunkenness is dissipation. That's a word that we don't use much anymore, isn't it? What is dissipation? Well, it means excess or riot or wastefulness. When you are living a life of excess, you are living in dissipation. When you're living what Peter later calls a riotous life, or at least it's translated, this word, same word, translated as riotous, that is dissipation. It is wasting your life with those kinds of things. It's what the prodigal son gave himself to in Luke 15 and verse 13. We find that this son wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That word prodigal, same Greek word as is translated here, dissipation. What it could have been translated in Luke 15 and verse 13, he wasted his life with dissipation living. He wasted his life. He gave his life to riotous kinds of things. An interesting thing to me about drunkenness, it's certainly not the only reason people get drunk. I think some people get drunk because they just kind of do something to excess and really don't think about it. I think there are a lot of people, though, who get drunk in order to forget troubles. And the interesting thing about that is that the more that a person drinks in order to forget the troubles that are in their life, the more their troubles increase. And so they are doing something, we're going to talk about that in just a second, they're doing something that they believe they're going to get out of alcohol that they absolutely do not get. In fact, just get the opposite. Trying to do away with troubles, trying to forget their troubles, and trouble is just heaped on and on and on. Drinking in excess draws a person away from the righteousness that God requires. And we see that in two very vivid examples from the book of Genesis. The first is Noah. You know, what we know about Noah is he built an ark in obedience to God, and through the building of that ark saved himself and his family from a flood. But there is a rest of the story in Genesis chapter 9, and it begins in verse 20 with Noah building a vineyard or planting a vineyard. He became a farmer. And in verse 21, then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. There's a lot of question about what exactly it meant that he became uncovered in his tent. Whatever it was something that drew him away from the kind of righteousness that God wanted him to have, the kind of presentation of righteousness. It drew him away from God, and it drew him toward disrespect and ridicule from at least one of his sons, because it says that in verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away. They did not see their father's nakedness. So whatever this was that Noah gave himself to because of his drunkenness directly led to it. Whatever it was, it was not righteous. In fact, it was unrighteous. It was something that took away the kind of honor and respect that he should have had from his sons that righteous living would have given to him. And I want you to notice what drunkenness did to his family in this situation. He became drunk with wine. And it doesn't say that he did this over and over and over again. It simply says that he did it this time. And on this occasion, it brought great division to his family. In fact, it brought a curse on his grandson because of what he had done. Then go over to Genesis chapter 19 and keep that idea of curse in your mind here. Genesis chapter 19. And we find the same kind of situation occurring with Lot, a little bit different circumstances. And in Noah's case, it seemed to be something that he kind of gave himself to. It was his own decision to do this in Genesis chapter 19 with Lot, who had just come out of the city of Sodom as God destroyed that city. His wife is turned into a pillar of salt. He has only two of however many children that he had to start with. He only has two left now, two daughters. And he goes and he dwells in the mountains there outside of Zoar. And it says, and his two daughters were with him. He was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Come, let us make him drink wine. What are they going to do? They're going to serve their father this alcoholic beverage to the point that he becomes drunk, he loses self-control, and he commits incest. The older daughter does that. She gets him drunk. She has relations with him. She commits incest. She becomes with child by her father. Next, the younger daughter does this. The result of that is children who should never have been conceived. Notice what that brought to Lot's life. Lot became drunk, and again, it brought trouble to his family relationship. An incestuous relationship with another person drew him away from the kind of righteousness that God required of him and drew him into unrighteousness. That's a lesson to learn for us about what alcohol can lead to. And so Paul's warning, and his warning becomes a command really there, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 is, do not be drunk with wine. That's a warning about wine, but even more than that, it is a command. You do not get drunk. Okay, if that is true, then we need to talk a little bit, I think, about the Christian and alcohol in general. Does alcohol only become something that is dangerous if you're one who is given to becoming drunk? If you're going to be an alcoholic, is that the only time that we need to be concerned about alcohol? I would suggest to you the answer to that is no. The Christian needs to be vitally concerned about alcohol and what alcohol can do, what alcohol can lead to. We need to recognize alcohol for what it is. It is both a physical, but primarily for the Christian, a spiritual poison. We've all seen the physical effects that alcohol can have on a person. Alcohol is literally a poison to the body. And the fact that some people drink it recreationally or socially doesn't change that fact. What they are doing is they are drinking something that is poisonous to the human body. But even more, it is a spiritual poison. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, Solomon says, wine is a mocker. and strong drink is a brawler. What does that mean? Well, when it says that wine is a mocker, it means that it makes a person despicable and worthless. That is the literal meaning of that Hebrew word behind mocker. You become despicable to others. You become despicable to your society. He says that's what wine can lead to, and worthlessness. You know people in this life who alcohol has made them worthless? There's nothing that they influence for good because they have allowed themselves to be controlled by wine. This idea of a brawler, strong drink is a brawler. It is something that creates rage and tumult and trouble. You lose self-control, and with that, control of your emotions. And a person who might not have been given to rage before is given to rage now. Someone who doesn't get into trouble when they're in their right mind, when they're under self-control, he says strong drink can cause them to bring tumult and trouble to their lives. In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 through 30, the question is asked, who has woe, and who has sorrow, and who has contentions, and who has complaints and wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Notice there is both physical and spiritual problems associated with this. And the question is asked, whose life becomes that? And the answer is the person who lingers long over wine. What does that mean? Well, it means it might take it a while for you to see the influence of it, but the influence is going to be there. You cannot take poison into your body and the influence not eventually in some way be there. I would ask you, what would be your reaction if you read there in Proverbs 23 and verse 29 and if you read about something that brings woe to your life? Something that makes you to be sorrowful. Something that causes you to be at odds with others. Something that brings legitimate complaints to your life. Someone, if this is something that causes you to be wounded and you don't know where the wound came from, and it blurs your vision. If there's anything else, what would your reaction be to that thing? You'd probably say, well, I need to stay away from that. The answer to his question is those who linger long after wine. You see, alcoholic beverage does that. And what that means is no matter how much society says it's okay, we need to recognize what alcoholic beverage does, and we need to treat it like the thing that it does. So we need to recognize it as a spiritual poison. But secondly, we need to recognize its ability to deceive. Alcohol is a deceitful thing. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, again, whoever is led astray, the King James Version says, whoever is deceived by it, by wine and strong drink, whatever is alcoholic, he's talking about here, whoever is led astray by that or deceived by that, he says, is not wise. What? Alcohol deceives. That's why in Proverbs 23 and verse 31, as alcohol is being discussed there, the problems that alcohol brings to life, the woe, the contentions, the sorrows, the redness of eyes, all of those kinds of things later on in that passage. It's like like being in the midst of a raging sea in the mast of the ship and all of the tossing and turning and all of that. It's just a miserable situation. Well, how ought the Christian react to that? In chapter 23 and verse 31, he says, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. He's talking about reading the advertisements. He's talking about swallowing what wine sells to you as it is there in the wine glass or in the bottle. He says, don't consider what alcohol promises to you as it's there and looking sparkly in the glass. Here's what alcohol promises. It promises women that you're going to be the life of the party. That everybody's going to enjoy you and enjoy the moment. And that alcohol is going to help in that enjoyment of the moment. It's going to help you to have a better party, a happier party, a more enjoyable time if alcohol is involved in it. Men, what alcohol promises you is if you'll just give yourself to it, you can be James Bond. It's kind of interesting. Now, you know, I have Daniel Craig up here. He's the latest James Bond. The later movies actually show him as a raging alcoholic. It's a little more realistic in those later Bond movies. But especially, I should have put like Sean Connery or one of those guys up here, because there was none of that. The message of the James Bond movies was, if you drink your martini shaken and not stirred, man, you're James Bond. And you're this woman that all, or man that all the women like, you know, want to be with, and all the men want to be like, that kind of thing. That's what alcohol promises. That's what's in all the commercials, is it not? Here's what's not in the commercials. A guy lying in the fetal position in his own vomit in a corner. A woman who spends all night beside the toilet because she's been throwing her guts up, because that's what the poison has done to her body. Alcohol doesn't mention any of those things. And because of that, because people tend to look at the alcohol when they're going to decide, okay, am I going to do this or not? They tend to look at the party side of it, and they kind of tend to look at the James Bond side of it. They kind of look at the sparkling in the cup and swirling around and all of that kind of stuff. They are deceived by this thing that is extremely deceitful. What the Bible tells us is that we need to treat alcoholic beverage like a deadly, poisonous snake. The wise man goes on in Proverbs 23 and verse 32 to tell us that after it, you know, after we consider it smooth and looks good as it swirls in the cup and as it sparkles at us and makes these promises, it says in the next verse, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. When he talks about it being a serpent and a viper, those are both poisonous snakes, very poisonous snakes. And what he says is that needs to be our attitude toward alcohol. We need to see it like we would look at a poisonous snake. And I would ask you, what would you do in the presence of a den of rattlesnakes? Would you stick your hand in? I know there's some people that do that out in West Texas every once in a while, and a lot of them come back with snake bites. These guys that as a religious practice snake handling, would you go to one of those churches? You know, a lot of those snake handling preachers wind up dying. What'd you do in the presence of a den of rattlesnakes? What the Word of God says is that's what you need to do in the presence of alcohol. Don't play with it. Don't try to have a good time with it. Stay as far away from it as you possibly can. And I'll tell you, before you and I would ever sit down and talk about what Jesus did in John chapter 2, before we would ever sit down and talk about what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 about the medicinal use of alcohol, before we ever did that, we're going to have to come to an understanding of these three points. That alcohol is both physical and spiritual poison. That it is deceitful, and that it is something that is to be treated like a serpent or a viper. If we can't come to that understanding, then there's no use in us talking about what Jesus did in John chapter 2. And there's no need for us to talk about what Paul told Timothy to do in 1 Timothy chapter 5. That's our sermon for this morning. That's what the Bible says about alcohol. And it's not neutral on it. You can't read the Word of God and find that the Word of God is neutral. Do it if you want. Don't do it if you don't. Just don't get drunk. Be sure that you don't get drunk. It's too poisonous. It's too deceitful for the people of God to fool around with it. And I hope you understand that alcohol is like anything else that promises us something that only God can deliver. You need to not listen to it. You need to stay away from it. You need to not buy what it is selling. God wants to save you. God wants you to spend eternity in heaven. And what the Word of God says is, whatever it is that's going to keep you from doing that, that has the potential of keeping you from doing that, you stay away from. Whatever draws you to God and righteousness in that heavenly home, you need to cling to. You need to run toward. You need to spend your life in that pursuit. I hope this has been a benefit to you as we remind ourselves about so many things, and alcohol being one of those, that can destroy our physical well-being, but more importantly, our spiritual well-being. Perhaps there's someone in our audience this morning who has not yet come to Jesus Christ or come to God through Jesus Christ for the salvation that He offers to mankind. If that is you, we extend to you the invitation of God this morning to come to Him for the forgiveness of your sins, for the hope of eternal life, for the joy that being right with God will bring to your life, for the peace that it will bring not only between you and God, but between you and God's people. We want you to have that, and so we extend an invitation. Is there something that we can do for you, to help you, that you'll be right with God and you'll have that hope of eternal life? If there is, let us know what it is by coming forward to the front right now while together we stand and sing.